So finally we come to the last segment. You know, pastors have got their the biggest tool in their hand. The person who they don't like the most, they put at the last. And we have two pastors, so you know, I didn't have a chance. Yes. All right. So we are towards the end of the, you know, this series. We can all go back home. We can all, you know, forget about today and start preparing for Easter and go on with our lives, right? So we can do that now, and we can all start thinking about new beginnings. So that's what I have titled this last portion, End Before a New Beginning. But before we start, can we read the portion? Mark 15:33-47. Okay, Mark 15:33-47. So just to make sure everybody is involved, let us read one verse each, starting from Pastor Narayanan. Oh, only one verse, and then the next person reads the other verse. Mark 15:33 onwards till 47.
Okay. At the night hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?"
When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah."
One man ran to his one to find the leader, put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now he can go, let's see if Elijah comes to take it down," he said.
This is 38. Andy. Leslie, 41. Marine, 43. This Bibin? Right. Thank you. So we again, just to recap, a quick recap, what happens here is, you know, you see the darkness coming, you see the cry, my God, why have you forsaken me, right? And then we see his end coming. And we see the curtain being torn, and then the centurion confessing or proclaiming that surely this man was the Son of God, right? And then we see Joseph of Arimathea going and asking for the body and wrapping up the body and burying the body. So this is what we see in this text. So we see actually a lot of endings here, right? We see number of things that are ending. But I want to focus quickly on very the most prominent ending of all. You know, the wrath of God, you would have heard about the wrath of God, right? The wrath of God coming down, and you would have seen in many places in the Old Testament where the wrath of God comes as lightning, as fire, and you know, and consuming the sacrifices and burnt offerings and things like that, right? Now, the darkness and darkness combined with the alienation from God is one of the worst forms of that the wrath of God can be demonstrated. You can't see anything, you are in total darkness, and you are separated from God. And that is what we see here. You know, the wrath of God coming down in its fiercest form. Now again, if we go to the Old Testament, and again, maybe we could go through this. Okay, one of you please go and see Leviticus 9:24. Leviticus 9:24. Let's see some instances where the wrath of God comes down and takes the sacrifices away. Leviticus 9:24. Right. So here you see the burnt offerings being consumed by the fire from God. Second Chronicles chapter 7 verse 1. Second Chronicles chapter 7, and somebody else can look at 1 Kings 18:38 in the meantime. Okay. So we are going to read Second Chronicles chapter 7 verse 1. Right. Remember, when Solomon finished praying, the fire of the Lord came down, consumed the offerings, and then the glory of the Lord filled the temple. 1 Kings 18:38. 1 Kings 18:38. Right. So the fire of the Lord comes down, licks up everything, including the offerings, the fire, the wood, the bricks that were used, and the water that was there around it, and you know, and then things like that. So now, what does this, what does it signify? The fire of the Lord coming down and, you know, consuming this offering. What does it actually signify? It signifies the acceptance of the offering by the Lord. It signifies that the Lord has accepted your offerings. Again, see a paradox here. The fire of the Lord comes down and consumes everything that you have offered, thereby signifying that the Lord has accepted your offering. Come back to the time of the crucifixion. What's happening here is the darkness and the alienation from the Lord. We see the most bizarre act of a father turning away his face from the son because the son is carrying the sins of the world. Right? I mean, the wrath of God cannot be expressed in more fiercest terms. And we see this, but to us, it is actually the sign of acceptance of the final sacrifice that Jesus offered on the cross for you and me. That is the end. That is the last. That is the final sacrifice. There are no more sacrifices required because the Lord accepted that sacrifice in the same fiercest manner that the whole, you know, episode unfolded, the crucifixion episode unfolded, right? So that's what we need to really, you know, look at. And so God, that fire was actually supposed to fall on us, on you and me, but it fell on God's own Son, the sinless one, and consumed him And that was the token given to us that it is a final sacrifice and this is an end to the practice of offering other sacrifices. So we, you and me, do not need to really worry about offering sacrifices anymore. Now, this end obviously heralds a lot of new beginnings, right? For one, we see that the curtain is torn from top to bottom. And those of us who know the history and the Old Testament history and all that know that it is a huge curtain. It is, I think, almost 66 feet high, right? And so it's humanly impossible to tear that curtain. And that is the curtain which separates the Holy of Holies so that normal men, human beings like you and me, cannot access the Holy of Holies because this is a huge curtain separating the Holy of Holies from us. And what Jesus does is he tears that down by his death. When he dies, tears it down, thereby making a new beginning in the access to the Father, access to the Jehovah, access to the Alpha and Omega, whereby you and me can call him Abba Father, you and me can call him Daddy, what's up? You and me can say, look, pal, you know, whatever you want to call, right? You don't have to be afraid. You're not separated from the Holy of Holies. You have the same right as the high priest because Jesus tore down the curtain for us. That's a new beginning, right? That's a new beginning of a personal relationship with God, the Almighty. It was a new beginning of a light because he says, I am the light, right? And the glory of the Lord fills the temple after this is over, right? And the darkness is being defeated permanently. It's the beginning of a proclamation. The beginning of a proclamation that this truly was the Son of God, and that proclamation didn't come again, not from the disciples, not from the others, but from an unbeliever, from the centurion who saw what is happening, and he proclaimed, truly, this is the Son of God. That is the beginning of a proclamation for Gentiles like you and me who could not claim access to the Jehovah otherwise. Right? The proclamation comes through that beginning. Right? It was also the beginning of people losing fear. Right? You see Joseph of Arimathea. He's a rich man. He is well known, and the Bible says, the verses that we read says that he boldly went up to Pilate and asked for the body. He knew that there could be consequences, but he picked up the courage to ask for the body so that he could give him a decent burial. It's a beginning of boldness in the kingdom and things that needs to come. It is just the beginning of what was to come, where people will become bold and proclaim that he truly is the Son of God. So what we see in the cross is really not the end. It is the beginning of many things. So this morning, as we close this this service, I want us to look at, what does this cross mean to me? What does the cross mean to me? Finally, okay. So, to help you, let me read it out from Billy Graham, one of the greatest evangelists of all times. Billy Graham, in his book called Peace with God, he writes this. I'm quoting him. I'm just going to read him. So please feel free to close your eyes and listen carefully to what Billy Graham has to say. He says this: in the cross of Christ, I see three things. First, a description of the depth of man's sin. Do not blame the people of the day for hanging Christ on the cross. You and I are just as guilty. It was not the people or the Roman soldiers who put him on the cross. It was your sins and my sins that made it necessary for him to volunteer his death. Second, in the cross, I see an overwhelming love of God. If ever you should doubt the love of God, take a long, deep look at the cross. For in the cross, you find the expression of God's love. Third, in the cross is the only way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to Father but by me. There is no possibility of being saved from sin and hell except by identifying yourself with Christ of the cross. If there had been any other way to save you, he would have found it. If reformation or living a good moral and ethical life would have saved you, Jesus would never have died. A substitute had to take your place. Men do not like to talk about it. They do not like to hear about it because it injures their pride. It takes all self out. This is the meaning of the cross for somebody like Billy Graham. What about you and me? What about you and me? At the pain of sounding repetitive, at the risk of sounding repetitive, let me state again. I don't know what state of relationship are we with Jesus Christ in today. Have we accepted him as our true and personal Savior? Do we have a personal relationship with him? Are we questioning? Are we still asking questions as, is it the right thing to do? Is he truly God? Is he the only way? Are we still questioning, or do we have other motives of coming here and worshiping God? All that I can say is that today is a good day to set aside the questions and motives and truly accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. For change, let the cross win today. Let the cross win today. Let us make today a really good Friday. Thank you. May I ask Pastor to lead prayer closing.